The creation narrative is a fascinating description that deserves our attention. Now, this might seem a little elementary today, talking about the creation narrative, but I want to approach it from a little different perspective, because I think we need something that's positive, something that's helpful, and something that's hopeful in the world that we live in today, with all that's going on week after week, and what's coming up this next week, and the things that we have to deal with and to live with. It's not pleasant sometimes. It's very, you know, unsettling. If you ever had a chance to watch some of the programs on television, and I don't watch them through and through too much, but the documentaries that have to do with the Planet and Nature series that's on TV, my wife watches a lot of them while she's reading books. She reads books constantly. But she watches the TV just as it's just going, and it just gets, you know, going through these programs while I'm sitting there in the evening sometimes trying to read the news. But some of these documentaries on the planet and nature are just astounding, what you can learn, and some of the photography and the photos they have of some of these animals, not just on the land, but in the depths of the ocean, you know, up close. I don't know how they do all this, but it is truly fascinating. The details that they tell you about in these programs with these animals, whether they be on the, you know, the surface of the earth, the seashore, or the depths of the ocean, the adaptability these animals have with changing conditions that they have to live with is eye-opening. It really is, with what has been created. And I think one of the things that has struck me the most is the ecosystems and how delicate these things are, the balance that has to take place for these things to survive and to be able to, you know, depend on each other. One of the shows, it's actually several shows, but it has to do with the Serengeti over in Africa and the migrations that take place there, and how that, you know, these migrations that take place, and you see animals that get killed too. That's not pleasant. But it's survival of some of these systems, and how that they have to have one another in order to be able to continue on as a part of God's creation. And like I said, it doesn't matter whether you're in Africa, you're here in the States, or South America, you know, in the Amazon forests and whatever down there, or the depths of the ocean. In fact, just a couple days ago, I read something that they had discovered an ecosystem close to where the Titanic went down, about 2.5 miles down in the water, of creatures down there. And they had a couple photos of it that it just, you know, it was breathtaking, because submarines can't dive that deep. I got a pretty good idea how deep they can go, but they can't go that deep. They can't survive. And here are these creatures down there, you know, living, you know, with the pressure that there would be upon their systems. And, you know, I think when you look at some of these programs and some of the things that we have an account of, you begin to see that there is no particular way that these creatures would have evolved over a period of years. Couldn't survive that period of time. These ecosystems are so important and so necessary to each other, you begin to see how that they are dependent upon one another. And I think when you begin to look at God's creation, and we do believe in God's creation, we understand that, when you see what God has put together and how intricately detailed it is and how precise it is, these scientists that come up with these things just reinforce the fact that there is a God that did have a creation. Even though they may not want to admit it, they have to respond to that because of what you see and what you encounter. So God's creation is truly magnificent. So let's think about the Genesis account for a minute. Don't have to go back and read it. You're familiar with it. Like I said, this is something that you're very familiar with. You know, God, who came in to play, who began to do things with His creation, as is mentioned in the first couple verses of Genesis. You know, God did exist. God does exist from all of eternity, which is a hard concept for us to imagine and to try to comprehend, because we don't know what eternity is like. We can just talk about it. But being in existence from here on and from the past, present, and future is just something that we have to kind of think about in the brief way that we can. The universe, you know, God creating the universe, and you've seen pictures and you've heard the stories and the depth of it, the pillars of creation that were out a couple weeks ago, they had pictures of it that they've named are just stunning of what they have. The way that God put all this together, and yes, it probably did come together with a big bang. That doesn't matter to me one way or the other how it happened. I just know that, you know, God did put together His creation, and He put it together in the way that He saw best. Day and night. Did you ever think about there having to be day and night when they had the dinosaurs on this planet? Obviously, when you think about dinosaurs, and I don't have any insight into dinosaurs, I just wonder sometimes, you know, what all God had with His creation when the dinosaurs existed. And we know they existed. But if they ate plants, they had to have water and light. So, and they had to have a decent temperature. So whatever was back there was a part of the creation back then. You know, what did God have for day and night? Don't get me started on that. I don't want to speculate. But there was something, obviously, that God had in place. When you see the orbits of the planets, some of the close-up pictures, the one I think of Saturn and Jupiter are stunning, especially Saturn. But when you see the orbits of these planets that go around the sun, you realize that there is a specific order that they are in. And they don't vary. They just don't. We know what to expect from one year to the next. We know that tomorrow morning the sun's going to come up, although you're going to sleep later because of the time change. But we can depend on this part and this aspect of God's creation. The seasons, well, yeah, here in East Texas it's pretty tough. Like I said, 80 degrees yesterday and 45 this morning. That's, you know, the beginning of a change of our season here. But God sustains all of this year in and year out, millennia in and millennia out, for all the time that man has been upon the face of this earth. The precision, the order, the predictability, the consistency with which God has put things together, we are very familiar with. So many people don't even know about that because they don't believe that it ever was created to begin with. They believe in evolution. Mankind, humanity, we don't want to leave out the women, so we call it humanity. You know, they're not any less of a person than a man is. You know, you can look back at the book of Genesis. You know, Adam was created first and then Eve, but they were a team. They were created as a partnership to be there, to be together, husband and wife. Man and woman created in God's image. There's a lot to be said for that, and we'll look at that a little bit later. But it wasn't the animal world that was created in God's image. It was humanity for a reason, for a purpose. The value of human life stressed in the book of Genesis at the beginning of God's creation and how important that was, born and unborn, as we see that down through God's Word. Male and female, that's what He created. Marriage, that's what He did to bring them together. The family unit, that was a part of God's creation. The depth of that is something I don't think we understand sometimes, and we try to push away as not being that important, but it's important. He told them to be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, because this earth at that time was just with two people on it. That's hard to imagine. You know, an earth, now they had it pretty good in the Garden of Eden for a period of time, but two people, that was it. I mean, there was a lot of land out there, a lot available. What was going to take place. And what happened, what was it like before the flood? I have no idea. That's God's secret, and all we know is what we have today. He gave them laws, things that they needed to live by, because there was a responsibility that they had in the way that they were going to be conducting their lives, as we're going to see. And in doing so and giving them laws, he educated them. Now the question is, you know, and I've heard this before, how many days was it before Adam and Eve sinned? I have no idea. I wonder, but I think God kept them separated and kept them to Himself for a period of time till He gave them and educated them with what He wanted them to know and understand and be a part of with what was coming down the road in the future. The animals. You know, God created four different types of animals. You know, why not six? Why not eight? I don't know. It's just the way God did it. And He tells us what He created. He gave animals, he gave mankind intelligence and reason. He gave us dominion over the animal world, which is something to think about as well. We have the ability to reason and to think. Although I think sometimes to do some people that I've dealt with over the years, good to have some instinct as well. Because some of their habitat and their doing things just doesn't work out. You know, animals, I think, sometimes are smarter than we are because they know what's good and what's not. And, you know, dogs will kind of eat anything, but, you know, cats and some other animals, they're pretty particular. You can't just get them to eat anything. They're just not going to do that. They know what's good for them. And they know how high they can jump and how far they can jump from when they're on top of something. It's amazing how that happens. I don't know. It's part of their what's created within them. And God said at the end of His creation, all was good. Probably breathtaking for what it was originally. So God was in control with what was taking place and happening. And we need to make sure we never forget this, because we are at a point in our lives with what we're able to understand, not only just from the common sense that we have as people, but having God's Spirit to understand the greater depth of some of these spiritual things of what God is doing and what God is involved with, that allows us to understand a little bit more about His creation than I think what a lot of people do. And even when you look at the number of people that are Christian throughout the world and those that are not Christian throughout the world, we begin to understand and see that a lot of people don't know what we have the ability to understand. But there is a problem that exists today with what we're dealing with God's creation. Not a problem with God's creation, but with a problem that we as human beings are creating in wanting to do away with, to erode and to change and to correct, if you will, the order of God's creation. That's what the title of this sermon is, The Order of Creation. Because let's go back and look at what we're doing with this Genesis account here and the mess we're making of it. You know, you go back and you look at God. Well, we know people don't even know what God is. They really don't understand who He is and are not that concerned about Him. You know, doing the universe, creating it, putting it together. Well, they look and think about evolution. You know, we've put up with this for quite some time. When you look at what we have and are trying to do with humanity and with mankind, we're making a mess of things. God created us male and female. We've got a problem with that as a society. Really do. We're trying to add to that. You know, no matter how we feel or think or may want it to be, sorry, God just said that's the way it is, male and female. Marriage, boy, are we trying to mess that up. That is a disaster. And that leads to the breaking up and correcting the family unit, which is a problem. You know, the family was meant, as you know, to keep the family together, to keep people together, to keep and to educate and to bring about the next generation that would correct the problems of the previous generation. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We've got a problem with that. To be fruitful and multiply, certain relationships don't allow that to happen, do they? What is that doing with God's creation? Rebelling against it. Truly is. Very subtle. It's not something that we see every day, but it's worldwide. It's occasionally coming in and creeping into our lives and keep creeping into our society. And it's a direct rebellion against the creation that God has. The laws and education, oh, you bet we've done a mess with that. Created a disaster with it. What about mankind's dominion over the animal world? You know, one of the things you're never going to have to do and don't have to worry about is there is never going to be a planet of the apes. It just isn't going to happen. We know that. Now, you may have to go to court with the lawyer of a dog, but the dog is not going to say anything in court except maybe bark. And the reason being, because animals' rights nowadays, you know, with PETA, seem to be a little stronger than somebody that commits a crime on the street. You know, you just shake your head sometimes that, and I've read so many stories the last couple of weeks of people that have committed crimes and murder and rape and violence and being turned out and not even held in jail. But you go and you mistreat a dog, you're going to wind up in jail. You shoot the wrong animal out of season, goodbye. You're headed away for a long time. And you'll lose your guns or whatever. You know, it's amazing how our world is turned upside down and what we are doing with God's creation. The world is unsettled, upended, chaotic, and confused. And it's out of control, and it's because of what we are doing. And what does God think sometimes when he looks down? You can only imagine. We can only imagine what goes through God's mind. We know his plan and what he's doing that we'll briefly look at. But to look down upon the creation that he put together sitting on his throne in heaven, and he just has to shake his head in disbelief at how sorely we can mess up his creation and damage it, because it seems like it just goes from one extreme to the other with what we're doing as people. And this is not just in our day and age. This was during, look back in ancient times with the nation of Israel, the ancient nation of Israel, and what they did, sacrificing their children to false gods. I mean, how can you even wrap your mind around that? But it happened. God's people, who were chosen for a specific purpose, to express to the world what God was doing, who he was, and what he was going to do. This is all a part of what God is trying to do with his creation for us. We see this evidence in past history. And it's very frustrating. It's very disconcerting to see this and to see we are making the same mistakes that they made back then, just in a different time, a different place, with different aspects. And the people of Israel, with what they had available to them down through the ages, became as worthless as their gods that they got involved with, and the damage that these things did to them. You know, we see these things being forced upon us today, and by that I talk about the trends we see in society. You see it in the TV programs and the commercials. I've kind of watched this here recently with football season on, which is about the only time I watch TV, but you see the commercials and you see things that are brought into these commercials and about shows that are on TV, and you just think, where have we come to? Because they are making it look like this is what the norm is, and we are being forced to kind of believe this. The pressure is there to get on board or else. You know, major churches recently have split over some of these sensitive issues and changing some of these things that we have just been talking about. Major churches, major splits. And I know some people personally involved with that who were in the ministry of some of these main Protestant churches. It's split right down the middle because of it. We have laws, in some cases now they're trying to pass laws to make us and tell us what we have to do and have to accept. I know most of you feel like I do. It's not going to happen with us. We're not going to accept it. Sure, they may be on the books, but it's just the way it is because of what we know, what we see, what we understand. And we have to follow God before we have to follow man. So let's look at the order of creation, of what God created and what he is doing, and see what we can learn from it. Because I think it'll help us in the times that we live in. The one word I think it gives us when we look at what we do here, it gives us hope. And boy, do we need hope in this day and age. We really do in the times that we live in. If you would, turn over to Colossians chapter 1. I want to start there in Colossians, because it talks about the creation, and it talks about it in a very detailed description in just a few verses that describes and goes back to explain what took place in the book of Genesis. And it puts it in a little deeper perspective, which is what I want to do. You know, much of the world that we live in just grasps and accepts anything and everything that comes along. A lot of people don't even question things. They just say, this is the way it's going to be, this is what we have to do. They give into it, becomes a part of their life, and without ever thinking of the future consequences that can take place and occur, and what we're going to do in life later on, as it talks in the New Testament about, we're going to reap what we sow. And it's not going to have a good outcome. And we can go back in history, and you have time, look at the ancient nation of Israel and what they dealt with, what they had to put up with, what they got involved with, and what it did in destroying their nation. And we see where this is going to lead. But too often, we don't want to learn these lessons of history because we got a better idea today. We're of the IT generation. You know, we've got everything at our disposal. And what a blessing it is in some ways to have that at your disposal. But too often, we as people like to abuse it. Colossians 1, verse 15, talking about Jesus Christ here, he said, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Did you ever think about the depth of that scripture? The image of the invisible God, the Father, the one who is over it all, who has put his Son under him over everything. You know, at the feast this year in Hot Springs, and I don't think it was just special music. I think it was on Youth Day. They sang the song, "The Whole World in His Hands." Only had about 12 kids. I think 10 of them were below the age of 10. And several of them were, I don't know, 3 or 4 or 5 years old. But it was so interesting. They were trying to gesture what they were doing with the song, "The Whole World in His Hands." It was really interesting, and I thought about that a couple nights ago when I wanted to mention it in the sermon as to what that does to young children to begin to learn, because that is how God is with His creation. It is in His hands. You know, how big are His hands? How far apart are they? I have no idea. You know, we have all these questions. We want to know all the details, and we don't get all the details. But just the simple fact of God the Father and God the Son creating and sustaining this day in and day out, like it has been sustained, is breathtaking. You can't comprehend it. We really can't. Christ has always been, He always will be, in rank and dignity as heir of the creation that He created and put together, and time, which He's not bound by time like we are. That's part of our problem. We can only see so much, and we can only experience so much because we're limited by time. You know, 70, you turn 70, that's considered a good life. You know, I've turned 70, I've lived my time, apparently. But we know that God gives us a certain period of time, and that's it. But there's more to come. The image, the word image in the Greek really is really specific. It talks about the image on a coin or in a mirror. Now, you can pull out a coin out of your pocket. You can look at that. That's what Jesus Christ is, the image of the Father, the invisible God. You look at Him, you see His life. We are without excuse to know what God is like because we got the life of Jesus Christ in the New Testament and what He did, the way He lived His life, the way He talked about things, the way He responded to crises and things that He dealt with people. That's how God would respond in our lives, to us. And He will respond to us, and we will respond to Him, because we're all going, as Paul said, to stand before the judgment seat. It also has to do, this word image, with manifestation. Not only in looks, in the way He is, but in His nature and in His being as God. You know, you can imagine the disciples, and we can't really imagine that. You know, the 12 of them living with Jesus for those years, traveling with Him, being with Him, listening to Him, being a friend and a brother to Him, as it was, the camaraderie that they had, to realize that He was the Son of God, the Creator of the universe. They didn't understand that at first, but as they begin to understand a little bit later on, as they were traveling with Him, I don't think they understood it all till after He was dead, but to realize who they had been with as a human being, just like them, experiencing life just like them, for a reason. Because of what God is doing with His creation. Because there's so much more to it than what's in the book of Genesis. So much more depth to that. We get just such a brief overview of it and an encounter with it. And then we move on to another chapter in the rest of the Bible, and we too often forget about it. Verse 16, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, How much is out there in the heavens? Look at some of the photographs from the telescopes, the latest telescopes, the latest pictures of the depth of it. Pictures that you look at and you think, well, these are stars out there. No, they're galaxies. You can't comprehend that. You just can't. Whether they be things in heaven or things on the earth, the visible and the invisible part that we can't see, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. The Greek word for thrones talks about the seat of authority of angelic powers. That's what the Greek means. What kind of power do angels have? Well, you have good angels, and you have, what, a third of them that rebelled. They have evil powers now. Jesus is over that. You know, we have to understand and realize within God's creation today, there are two kingdoms at war with each other. The one has won the battle. It just hasn't all been replaced and replacing the second kingdom that is trying to overthrow this world, which is a kingdom, which is an invisible power that is there that I think many times look at as being far too irrelevant to us today. But what goes on behind the scenes and behind the panels, if you will, is far greater and far more deadly than we can ever imagine. When I read in the book of Daniel, as you've read, that they had to ask for extra help because it took, what, 21 days for the message to be delivered to Daniel because of the higher powers that were at war there. You know, we read over that and think, well, that was really, you know, unbelievable. Spend some time just thinking about that, what it must be going on behind the scenes. If it weren't for God and for Jesus Christ being a part of our lives and protecting us, we'd be long gone, a long time ago. Dominions has to do with lordship, power, the dominion of the angelic or even human revelations that have been available down through history. You know, Jesus is over the domains of not only the angelic world, the invisible, but also the visible. What about the prophecy in Daniel chapter 2 of the kingdoms that were going to come down through the ages within physical history? History records that happened exactly as that prophecy said it was going to. Nebuchadnezzar, Medes and Persians, the Greeks with Alexander the Great, the Roman Empire, and down through the end time, the different stages of that. And at the end, what do we read about the end of that? Those kingdoms are all going to disappear, be overthrown and gone, and God is going to set up His kingdom. You know, that was a lesson that poor Nebuchadnezzar had to learn when he lived like an animal for 7 years. You know, kind of a tough life, wasn't it? People want to know, what did he look like after 7 years? I have no idea. I'm sure he had claws and hair all over him to survive. You know, maybe he looked like one of the grizzlies fishing for salmon up there, you know, when they get ready to go in for hibernation. I don't know. But you can only imagine what God did for him, because He didn't kill him. He said, you're going to be like an animal for 7 years till you learn who and what I am, and you're going to understand it. If I have a few minutes, we'll read the end of verse chapter 4 of what Nebuchadnezzar finally came to realize. Principalities has to do with evil angels in the Greek, authoritative power assigned to them by God, which they left. So what kind of power do they have? Well, Lucifer, what, was the covering cherub who'd been on the, stones of fire or whatever in heaven. Whatever his responsibility was, we don't get that much of an idea about it, but we understand that he was removed. But he still has power? You bet. A lot. Powers has to do with angelic beings. Those four words in verse 16 is what Jesus Christ is over. As part of His creation. So there's so much more to His creation than just us, than just physical human beings. And when we read, as we read at trumpets and atonement and Pentecost and back in the spring at the holy days about reconciling the earth, things in earth and things in heaven, there's a reconciliation that has to take place in a lot deeper depth than what we even can comprehend, because it's all God's creation. He says in verse 17, He is before all things, and by Him all things exist. He's in charge. He sustains it, which is a job in itself. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the head of the body, the church, which is a living organism. It's an assembly, a congregation. And that is part of his creation as well, for his purpose and for his work as part of his creation, of what he is doing with his creation, with humanity. Do you ever think of that? What was the church created for? It's part of the body of Christ to give the Holy Spirit to, so that those that are called can become sons of God first as a part in the first resurrection and the redeveloping, the re-reconciling of heaven and earth with the kingdom and the future New Jerusalem, new heavens and new earth. This is all part of God's creation. The church plays a major part with that as a part of God's creation through Jesus Christ. And we have to understand that and never forget that. And never forget the importance of being together and of loving one another as Christians and loving one another that understand about Jesus, about his life, him coming down here and becoming a physical human being, dying on the stake, being resurrected, and coming back to this earth. And understanding and being at one and loving one another that have that belief, that common ground that we have. That's something that's extremely important. Loving all of humanity, sure. It's one of the things we deal with today. You know, people are, and I've heard this over the last couple of years specifically, you know, where they're trying to promote their ideas and they're saying that God loves all people, regardless. God expects us to love all people. Do we need to accept all people because God loves them? Yes, we do. Did not Jesus Christ die for all of humanity? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus died for every human being that has ever lived. So should we not love all of them? Don't have a problem with that. That's the inroad that they make in trying to get you to do and accept what comes down the road. But that's not what Jesus meant by that all the way. What was it he said to the woman who was caught in adultery in John 8? He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Continue as you've lived your life." No, he didn't say that, did he? He didn't say continue as you've lived your life. He said, go and sin no more. And so that is the same attitude we need to have with people. Neither do I condemn you for what you are, for what you're doing, or for what you're involved with, but go and sin no more. Which means what? Repent. Which means what? To change. Which means what? Effort and responsibility. Not easy. And it involves patience with people. So we've got a long way to go. We've got a long way to go. I've gone a long way and almost to the end of my sermon here. When you look at God's creation and when you see where we need to be going with it and where we need to separate the good from the bad, that is extremely difficult, because when you read back in John chapter 1, let's go back there very quickly for a couple scriptures. You know, you look back in the book of Deuteronomy, for instance, and God told his people Israel that he had set before them life and death, blessing and cursing, and told them to choose life, that both them and their seed coming after would live. But you see, with freedom comes limitations. And that is what God has given us, freedom. We all want freedom. The world wants freedom. People out there that you know want freedom to do whatever they want, whenever they want. But there are limitations that come with that freedom. And the limitations are going to lead to either what is good or what is bad is where we're headed. Because most people don't want to embrace this right here. because it involves responsibility and it involves getting involved with something with their life to go and sin no more. I mean, having God's Spirit, having God's Word, having been a part of the Churches of God since I was 9.5 years old, still takes work to go and sin no more. I can tell you that for a fact. I think all of you realize that we're not perfect. You know, we have to keep up an effort and keep in touch with things. John chapter 1, one of the things it talks about here is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God and was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Think about this. Verse 5 is the key. The light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Does that light still not shine in the world today? And the darkness, the world that does not know God, does not have His Word, is not interested in His Word, they don't see it. They don't understand it. And what was even sadder than this is the fact that the light shined in darkness during Jesus' day with Him on this earth physically, and the Jewish people missed the Savior, missed the Messiah with all that they had. How did they do that? With all the prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, they missed Him. Did not believe who He was with all that He had done. And He said, believe me for the miracle's sake. I think when He had raised Lazarus from the dead, that was about all they could take. You know, this can't be. But nevertheless, the darkness, the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And that's where we are today. The darkness does not comprehend what is available to them out there. And we're not going to make a lot of inroads with people. I don't want to be pessimistic about it, but the world is set in their ways. You know, I think of the prophets that delivered messages to the people of Israel. What a job they had. What power they had to take the Word of God and give this message, deliver this message to people. I think in their doing what they were doing, I thought they actually believed that there might be some good come out of it. Not much good took place, did it? Most of them were killed in the end. You know, and they had to go through everything they prophesied about. That's tough to do. Jesus said He was the way, the truth, and the life. You know, this is all part of God's creation of who Jesus is. It all goes back to Jesus, to Him, to what He did, what He became, what He's doing now, today, because He is at work, and what He is going to be doing in the future. And we need to see that. And we try to help other people come to see that and come to understand that. Just a couple more scriptures here before I conclude. I never, when I'm giving a sermon and doing my notes, I never follow my notes much. I had about 15 or 16 scriptures, but I only usually get 2 or 3 or 4. I edit as I go. I like to do that because I like to. It's just the way I am. I'm not. I can't read from notes. I get lost when I'm reading notes. But I had a couple of scriptures I want to cover. Psalm 75 and verse 6 and verse 7, I think is something that we really need to think about. It's what God has done down through history. For promotion comes neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another. You know, when we think about societies and we think about nations, maybe go home this afternoon and think about how many times God has intervened in history from God's Word, from what you know and remember. And I guarantee you, when you get started, you won't believe how many you come up with. You have to go back because you'll think about something later, because I did. For instance, how many times did God intervene in history up until today that we know about from Scripture? I'm going to do them very quickly. I'll tell you. Noah, Tower of Babel, changing the languages. And we've still never figured out changing the languages, have we? We still have languages. Oh, yeah, we can learn other languages and talk to people or whatever. But why do we still have languages in our society with in the IT world? Nobody just speaks English. Nobody just speaks Hebrew or Greek or Arab. But when you go to conferences and see these leaders at conferences, what do? To get people's attention? They talk in their own language, and they make some other nation get an interpreter. They're very proud of that. You know, God confused those languages. He did it for a reason. It's part of His creation of how He intervened. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, when I was in Israel, we went by what they told us was Sodom and Gomorrah. There's nothing there. It literally looks like melted rock. By that I mean it's all draped over each other. I mean, it's whether that's strictly the place it was, I don't know, but that's what they said it was. Whatever happened there happened, and it's never been rebuilt on. Moses. And boy, did God not get the world's attention through Pharaoh. You know, what he did with Pharaoh. Turned him upside down, didn't he? Then you have the apostle Saul, Paul, what God did with him and got his attention. And then down through history, David and Nebuchadnezzar, King Cyrus, who was told how he was going to overthrow Nebuchadnezzar. Cyrus, pagan king that God said in Isaiah 45, verse 1, was his anointed of all things. Cannot God come down and put down one, as it says in Psalm, and set up another? He did. He does, and He will. You know, when people look at the Old Testament God and they say, well, the God of the Old Testament, he was a harsh, unloving God. He just wasn't like the God of the New Testament. You know, He did things His way. Do you know why God destroyed all those nations that Israel was going to begin to go over to take the Promised Land? It says in Deuteronomy why He destroyed them. Wickedness. He destroyed them because of their wickedness, and He will destroy any nation, including our nation, if it gets to that point where there is too much wickedness. Because the God who is a merciful, loving God who created the universe, the seen and the unseen, and the physical and humanity and everything else that He created with it, and who came down here and lived His life, is a loving, merciful God and forgiving God, but He's also a God of judgment. And He's going to judge the world and you and me at some point in our lives when they're over. That's what He does with His creation. But what He has available for us, two more scriptures. Go back to Revelation chapter 1. And then we will conclude. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show to His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And I think the Apostle John probably thought things were going to shortly come to pass. He was the last of the disciples, the apostles, on the Isle of Patmos, and I think he realized that Jesus was probably going to return very soon. When he wakes up and stands before his Savior, to him it'll be soon. It'll have happened. But we look, we understand and we see that it had to be a period of time of which still lies ahead of us. Things that are shortly going to come to pass. It talks about Jesus as being He who bare record of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that He saw. Blessed, He says in verse 3, is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written thereof, for the time is at hand. Yeah, the time is at hand for us today. We need to pay attention to that with the times in which we live and how quickly times could change. It says here, to the seven churches, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, which was, and which is to come. That's just a fact. He is coming. It is going to happen. He is the one that is going to take care of things. It says in verse 7, behold, He comes with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. They also which pierced him and all kinds on the earth shall wail because of him. Yeah, the world we live in is not looking forward to Jesus Christ returning and setting up his kingdom, because the influence and the effect, that other kingdom that exists today, that invisible kingdom, does not want this to take place and happen, but it will. He said in verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. Yeah, that is going to happen. You and I have that opportunity to be a part of what we read here in conclusion in 2 Peter chapter 1. That gives us hope and gives us inspiration and gives us help along the way. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, or starting in verse 2 here, it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power is given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have an opportunity to have a part of that divine nature. What is that like? Good question. Because all we get is what we read about in the New Testament. I think Paul described it probably the best in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and how descriptive that was, and as far as the best description that he could put it in. Maybe in 1 Thessalonians 4. But we don't know much about it other than what we read. But the opportunities that lie ahead and the hope that we think about is something that keeps us going, because we know it is coming soon and it is going to happen, and it's sure, and that we can trust the word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ of what he made available to us. So it's good every now and then to focus on things with what is happening in our society and in our world, and what we see taking place even on the international scene, and the instability and the unpredictability of what is out there. But we know that when it comes to God's creation, there is order, there is precision, and that there is truth with it. And we need this hope, and we need to understand, and we do, and we can share it with others, that God is in control of his creation. Because all of the hope that we have is through Jesus Christ and the creation that he has, and he has set up, and he is sustaining. And he is taking care of it, and he's going to finish the work that he came to do.